All right.
Galatians. Our 35th lesson, if you can believe it. And I thought that I would get through the works of the flesh in one session and then do the works of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. But there's 17 works of the flesh, and we all know I'm too pedantic and too long-winded to get through 17 points in any 1 hour. So we'll not get, and I did warn us that we'd be bogging down here toward the end of Galatians, and so we shall. And when Paul starts this out in verse 17, talking about the flesh lusting against the Spirit, one of the things that is helpful is to understand that you put off the old man and you put on the new man, Ephesians 4:22 and Ephesians 4:24. You walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. It is not a second blessing sanctification whereby the Holy Ghost overpowers your sin nature and renders it inert. It's not inert. And it can flare up. The control mechanism is your mind, having the mind of Christ, making those sorts of decisions rather than giving in to the flesh. So when the statement is made in verse 18, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Well, how about when you mess up and you're not led of the Spirit? Does that put you back under the law? Of course not. You're not under the law. But the point being, you need to differentiate between the old man and the new. And you need to reckon the old man dead. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Manifest is a wonderful word because manifest means we can all see them. They're out there in the open. And a manifest is a list. It's an inventory. A ship has a manifest. That tells you what's down in the cargo bay. So what a wonderful word, because it does work on those two levels. And Paul is fixing to give us a list of 17 items. Yeah. Two or three might have been enough. But he's going to lay them out so that he's going to give us 17. And I guess it could well be said that since there are 9 fruit of the Spirit and 17 works of the flesh, that it's pretty near 2-to-1 how wicked we are.
Yeah.
It just demonstrates our wickedness. Now, religious folks will fight you on being a sinner being wicked, because their religiosity, they would seem to think, has made them better than the average bear. So people have the idea that they are not sinners. My wife, in her upbringing, was raised in the Uptown Methodist Church, where you sang with your pinky up and sang the Methodist songs, and was the better part of the big church and all of that kind of business. And she had a notion, she knew what a sinner was. And you would find them downtown in doorways with a bottle of Muscatel in a paper bag. And that's what her understanding was, that whoever it was, she wouldn't have been numbered among them. And it wasn't until in Cincinnati that she found out, oh, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when you're in a religious system, it's amazing the number of times when you can say, all have sinned. Oh, not me. I'm not a sinner. I'm not like so-and-so. I never killed anybody, never robbed a bank. That's called self-justification. It's wonderful to know who we are complete in Christ. So then we don't have to be defensive over who we were in the devil and under our father, Satan. So we now are operating led by the Spirit. Let's pray. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. The first one on the list used to be illegal in every state in the United States of America. Now, it has become a pretty near spectator sport on the internet. We have gone a long way, as the Virginia Slims commercial used to say, in a very bad direction. So, what we've got going on then with adultery has to do with the sex act as a violation of the marriage covenant. And in Leviticus chapter 20, you can see that under the law, that required a severe, I think I said in the notes, harsh punishment. In Leviticus chapter 20, or as Carol's customer said, Leviticus or something.
Leviticus.
A lot of different ways to try this one.
Yeah.
In verse 10 of the paragraph mark in Leviticus chapter 20, the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Don't call me Shirley. But there you see, that is capital punishment for something that now is such an accepted part of Americana. It's shameful.
Yeah.
It's interesting also that to avoid adultery, to avoid divorce, now we have increasingly large numbers of people who do what used to be called shacking up, living
yeah.
together. And everybody's a fiancé now.
Yeah.
And that's a way of trying to legitimize the fact that you're not married, but you have been living together in the double wide for 9 years. You know, well,
yeah.
come on, folks. The idea then that, well, we're not adulterous. Well, neither are you responsible citizens. And your children, it's amazing that the lack of respect for the next generation is such that you don't give them a proper home and a proper setting. The laws of the land are that there's no such thing as communal property. So when you die, the kids, it's all going to go to the government. You're going to be bereft. So there's some serious issues that now people are so irresponsible and play with life so fast and loose that living together has grown tremendously in the last couple of decades. It's sad to say, but as Numbers reports, be sure your sin will find you out in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23.
Yeah.
And our sinful nature as a nation is something now that I don't think we realize as a people how debauched we are. Ask the Chinese, they'll tell you. Ask the Muslim, they'll tell you.
Yeah.
They'll blow you up for it.
Yeah.
It wasn't it a coincidence, do you suppose, that so many of the bombings in Israel were at nightclubs and bistros and places like that?
Yeah.
So, I don't think we realize, and I've been several times chagrined when the wall came down and President Reagan said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. And then subsequently, a couple months down the road, we are having reporters from this country over in Moscow and Kiev and Leningrad and Stalingrad showing how Americanized they're becoming, how westernized they're becoming, and they went into bars with women leaking down poles, and that's what we're exporting?
Yeah.
That's what we're exporting? That's the American way? Scary business. So, religion has a function of whitewashing sepulchers, but inside lie dead men's bones. Sinfulness in our flesh runs rampant, and the first four on our list are all flesh-oriented. And I received an email from a person just the other day, having a youth meeting with their young people. And one of the questions one of the young people asked was, when should I have, when I'm dating, meet my parents and my pastor? I thought, that's an interesting question. why would that not be just as normal and natural? If it's a special event when you meet them, are you living two lives?
Yeah.
One that mom and dad and the pastor don't know anything about. If you go to a football game on Friday night, why would you not go to church together at one another's church, or, you know, switch weekends on Sunday? And I'd be stunned if the dating couple went to church at mom and dad's church and mom and dad didn't say, come on over, we're having fried chicken.
Yeah.
And it shouldn't be a cathartic event. We now have a flesh life separate from reality.
Yeah.
And that's where a lot of kids are, compartmentalizing activities.
Yeah.
Adultery is the violation of a sacred trust upon which God built his organizational structure for the planet.
Yes.
Before there was a family, there were husband and wife. Kids show up later. The first institution is marriage, not family.
Yes.
There needs to be family, but it starts with husband and wife. And so that then becomes something where you saw in Leviticus, it is a capital offense to violate that covenant. Now, fornication, it would not be wrong to say, is again the sex act, this time not married. But the issue is joined, I think, that what you've done is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, sin against your own body.
Yeah.
Husband and wife are one body.
Yes.
And so when you sin against the other, you sinned against your own self. And Paul makes that point again in Ephesians chapter 5 and alludes to it in Colossians chapter 3. So this is not something that should be foreign turf or foreign territory. And the issue of marital fidelity has been turned into a laughingstock in our country. The news media, the celebrities, the entertainers have turned it into a laughingstock.
Yes.
Homosexual unions have been on the ballot in 23 states and voted down every time.
Yes.
And yet it's in effect in several states because of the courts, not the will of the people. So we've got things running rampant now that were unthinkable. 50 years ago, these kinds of things were unthinkable. The concept of half the marriages ending in divorce, it is now given rise to an idea that we'll not get married. And we'll just live together and come see, come saw, and we'll come and go as we please. The 17 items in the list of the sins of the flesh, Pastor Stamm in his commentary says there are 16. And I believe he gets to 16, although his commentary is not clear on it, or maybe he just, you know, needed to take off the other shoe to get to a bigger number, but I have to all the time. But it may be that he combined adultery and fornication and considered it one. Some commentaries do. They are both involving the act, but one involves something much more egregious in that it simultaneously violates the covenant upon which the human race began.
Yes.
And that union of husband and wife. So you can see different commentaries say different things. The issue joined is fidelity. The issue joined is its faithfulness, and underline that with the word trust and the opportunity to serve Christ together as one in Christ is a marvelous position to enjoy.
Yes.
And that is God's program. That's what he points us toward in Ephesians chapter 5. And when we see that in Ephesians chapter 5, no man, verse 29, ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. So he's speaking of loving, verse 28, the wife. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. What I'm doing now is crossing that with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body, dealing with the flesh relationship with his wife, with her husband, with the spouse. So it's a capital offense. It's a capital offense under the law program. And now the fact that we take these things lightly, now the fact that we gloss over these things, does not change the ramifications or the consequences. They're just every bit as serious. And our nation, I believe, flounders in a sea of confusion because of some of these sorts of things. Yes. Not simply homosexuality, but the fact that the home now is a Murphy Brown kind of place. Generally, the guy's gone. And the woman, she's... How many times do you hear she's a single mom, single mom, single mom, single mom? That's not God's first choice. It may have been hers, but it's not God's first choice. God would have the gentleman to be a provider and the lady to be a keeper. That's in a, an environment with the family and young people coming up, and the gentleman is to be a protector, and the lady raises in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All of that's out the window now. Yeah. We talk with people about getting around a kitchen table and having family devotions, and they look at you like you just crawled up out of a log cabin in the 1800s.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm not so certain that we're right to scoff at what worked.
Yes.
When I look out the window and I see what doesn't work. So adultery and fornication start our list on our hit parade. And the interesting thing too that is pointed out in William's student commentary, and I thought, wow, what a clever thing to say. He said that the flesh has works and the spirit has fruit. And the works of the flesh is all about self-justification, and flesh works is religiosity and self-justification by doing the good works, and it's not a matter of the Holy Spirit working or the Word working effectually in the believer. So here we go. We're into verse, I'm in Galatians 4 on the page, don't I? We're into verse 19. We've got adultery, we've got fornication. It's to a point now that I don't know how pastors would do much in the way of marital counseling. I don't know. What do you say to people who have been living together for 2 years and they got a kid named Clyde?
Yeah.
And where do you start? And it's a challenge that I had never thought much of counseling myself in the first place. Usually you can understand a situation, recite two verses, and be done.
Yes.
And one will say, I agree, and the other will say, I don't, and that's the end of the counseling session. It's sometimes not very productive anymore because the people, generally speaking, are so far from a Bible worldview that when you bring it out and trot it out and say, well, this is what the Lord says in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, you get Snickers. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean the candy bar.
Yeah.
So it's difficult. It's hard to do. Next on the list is uncleanness. And this takes in a lot of territory. The uncleanness, if you're thinking about obviously pornography, obviously the deviance of homosexuality and sodomy and bestiality. One of the items mentioned in prophecy is a religion that includes sexual activity. You remember the talk about Best Pentecostal virgins and that kind of business. And you remember, please, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 5, there are those who are referred to as lewd persons of the baser sort. I love that.
Yeah.
That's a marvelous turn of phrase.
It is.
Lewd persons of the baser sort. Immediately, Brett Favre comes to mind.
Yes.
Immediately, Ben Roethlisberger comes to mind.
Mm-hmm.
Lewd persons of the baser sort. I mean, what's he doing in a bar in Pittsburgh with a bunch of teenage and college girls? Now, why isn't he doing something helping his community, giving back, and all the stuff he likes to take credit for doing?
Mm-hmm.
It's just ridiculous. You send a picture of your body parts to an employee at your organization. That's a lewd person of the baser sort.
Yeah.
That's uncleanness.
Yes.
Uncleanness now identifies modern comedians.
Oh, yes.
There's a girl who was an actress on Sex and the City. I can't think of Jessica Parker or something. I can't bear to have... she can't get two words out without a bleep.
Right.
I mean, is that the mark of a high IQ or a low IQ? And is that a mark for elevated humor or lewd persons of the baser sort?
Yeah.
It's just amazing that... And folks are rolling in the aisle, so apparently I don't know what funny is. Thought I did. There's such a coarsening in our society now, and rudeness, and the use of certain words which are nasty is hilarious to some folks.
Yeah.
I would like to watch Jon Stewart, but I'm going to watch him mouth the F-bomb about four times a program.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm sorry. Colbert just took off and did a flight on Sarah Palin this and Sarah Palin that, and he whole bunches of F's.
Mm-hmm.
Help me out. You're trying to make an intellectual, political point about someone you don't like. And you just handed her, I'm not very smart myself.
Right.
Yeah, exactly.
You just handed it to her. So, it's disgusting. And that's probably why Carol and I enjoy watching things like Up or Toy Story. You're kind of old for that. Apparently not. Apparently not. And some of the new stuff, I know James Cameron is to the left of Al Gore, and there's not a lot of space over there.
No, there isn't.
But I know he's to the left of Al Gore. I know he's a greenie. I know all of that about the guy. I understand that. Still, you've got something that is a cultural phenomenon called Avatar.
Yeah.
So I thought, well, I know what an Avatar is, and I know where he's going, and I know all, you know, I kind of had a hunch where it was headed. Get the thing home from the library, and 5 minutes into it, somebody comes out of a space capsule, time capsule, where she's been traveling and in stasis, and it's blankety blank, give me a blankety blank cigarette, and I'm thinking, pop that puppy out, we're done.
Mm-hmm.
Now they come out with a sanitized version of it, so we'll see. Mm-hmm. Why couldn't you have done that the first time?
Yes.
Hmm. Well, I can't tell you what movies to watch, but I can tell you the coarsening of speech. I'm a big old guy, and my three favorite movies are all musicals. That's weird. That's weird, isn't it? I mean, Yul Brynner was born to play King and I.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And that's a musical. West Side Story, that's a musical. And
Fiddler on the Roof.
Yeah. Well, I don't know where to stop. You just go on and on with how we accept things now that were newspaper headlines in 1939.
Yes.
In 1939, preachers were preaching about Clark Gable and Gone with the Wind. It was in the newspaper. He said, damn.
Yes.
Now you're glad if that's all they say.
Yes.
Now, the Christian guy, people think, Glenn Beck, he can't go 5 minutes without a Hillary Dammer.
Yeah.
Just the course, we accept this.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Park that somewhere. Well, lasciviousness is next. There were four teenage boys in a booth at McDonald's. And they were rattling off, and I'm telling you, they were not shy, they were loud. And so I walked up to them and I said, son, I'd like to know your name and your phone number so I can tell your mother the language that you are using here in a restaurant where there's boys and girls. People at McDonald's are going,
yeah, you got an ovation at McDonald's.
I'm going to get punched out one of these days.
Yeah.
I know that.
Yeah.
Hope I see Bob leaned up a little bit. It's just, he died for my sins. He's not a cuss word.
That's right.
That's right. Damn is a significant concept.
Yes.
Damnation. You don't throw this stuff around like it's nothing.
Yes.
Oh, hell about the economy? I beg your pardon. There is an eternity in a place that burns but doesn't consume, and that whole thing gets tossed into the lake of fire. You want to be flippant about it? You can whistle by the graveyard all you want to, but honey, you're going to find one to nest in.
Yeah.
Right. I'm going from teaching to preaching here. Lasciviousness. I have no sympathy for the Koran or the Muslims or Al-Qaeda or any of that. But I'm not so ignorant that I can't understand. They are a stringent society, and they look at us, and all they see is wantonness.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
That's all I see.
Yep.
Lasciviousness. And I say that describes Super Bowl parties, wedding receptions, New Year's celebrations, and much of what is on America's Funniest Home Videos. I'm trying to be lighthearted here, but it's not easy. Lasciviousness has to do with enjoying the uncleanness and going for it, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Boy, if that's not the movie industry, I don't know what it is. So we've got all of this stuff that's nasty. If you took crotch shots away from America's Funniest Home Videos, you'd have two cats and one dog in a 5-minute program.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's drunks at weddings falling when they're dancing.
Yeah.
That's selling advertising.
Yeah.
Garnering ratings. Let's see. What's the verse say? With greediness.
Yeah.
So it's uncleanness, the function of which is to feed and satiate greediness.
Yeah.
We see it all the time. Peter speaks about it, and look what he throws in. Excessive wine, banquetings, banquets. Mm-hmm. Many a business learned the hard way about having a Christmas party. You open a bar, and the next thing you know, boss and secretary ain't boss and secretary anymore.
Yes.
I'm going to go back to adultery and cover that one again, because we probably could, but that's the kind of thing that lasciviousness deals with. That there's so many things which are now made merchandise of, which shouldn't be in polite, they shouldn't be dealt with in polite company. I mean, it's just wrong. This is fun, isn't it?
Oh, yes.
You see how wonderful it is to be saved and to have a new life in Christ Jesus? When you wake up at 10 o'clock in the morning and your head is going wham, 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 and you've got throw up on your pillow and you say, boy, didn't we have a good time last night? You lied to yourself on so many levels.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The next one is idolatry. Now, idolatry and witchcraft are a couplet in this list of 17 items, which involve a superstitious spirituality. It involves getting engaged in some things that are almost too ignorant to think really happen. How do you go to your woodworking shop, make yourself an idol that you made, and then bow down to it? That's exactly what they did with Dagon, the fish god.
Yes.
And so you create your own god, you bow down to it.
Yes.
I think it's hilarious that it's Dagon the fish god in your Bible, because who wears Dagon's hat?
The Pope.
And how does he get created as the vicar of Christ? Why, men do that. Mm-hmm. So they create him. Mm-hmm. Who creates him? College of Cardinals and Blue Jays and Tweety Birds, and they put smoke up the chimney, mm-hmm. and now they've created a puppet.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then they bow down to it.
Yeah.
Yeah. He used to be a fellow we didn't like very much in Poland, and now we're going to bow down to him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, idolatry, of course, it was a huge issue with Israel. And Baal worship involved in all of that, and golden molten calves and all of that. And you remember, what is it? First John ends, keep yourself from idols.
Yeah.
It was a big issue with Israel. And here we are in an internet-driven high-tech society, and you go to the biggest religion in the United States of America, you go to the biggest religion on planet Earth, and there's statues everywhere.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Everywhere.
Yes.
People will cross themselves and bow down to a statue, kiss the feet of a statue, want to touch a statue, and idolatry. Oh, we call it an aid to worship.
Yeah.
Really? And if I knocked its head off, it wouldn't bother you then, right?
Oh, no, you can't do that. That's desecrate.
How can you desecrate something that's an aid to worship?
Yeah.
Right. Get yourself another one. Go to Wally World and the aid to worship aisle, find yourself. Idolatry is easily understood. Paul broadens it.
Yes.
And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, he tells us to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So, if I covet Jim's Buick, I'm idolizing his Buick,
yep.
to the point at which I'm willing to think, he looks the other way and I got me a Buick. And bad things happen, you know.
Yep.
Covetousness is a form of idolatry in that you are evaluating something as that you don't own as being so desirable that you have a love for it, a coveting for it. That's not the life of a crucified saint.
No.
Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 4 about revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries. Abominable, not the snowman, but idolatry, is just what it sounds like. It is having idolatry that is abominable. Naked idolatry, idolatry used in sexual activities, it's not a pretty fit.
No.
So Ephesians then warns against covetous man, verse 5 of chapter 5, who is an idolater. That's one to really get you to tone down your hobby in the basement.
Yes.
That's taking over.
Yeah.
That's one that gets you to moderate some of these things so that you don't go bonkers with your stamp collection. It becomes the most important thing in the world to get the stamp with a three-legged chicken on it.
Yeah, exactly.
And you just go beyond the pale. You are putting something high in your esteem when you're supposed to be setting your affections on things above.
Yeah.
And so that then becomes this business of covetousness being idolatrous. I'm sure you've seen it. In my life experience, I've seen it where folks tend to start out with something that's fun and then forget when to quit.
Yeah.
And pretty soon, if the toilet paper doesn't have frogs on it, and the towels have frogs on it, and there's a frog, everything in the house is decorated with frogs.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. We're going to go down to the Smoky Mountains to look for frogs. And mm-hmm. I was in a house once that had frogs everywhere. There's kind of a little, it's just let your moderation of Living Chapter 4 be known.
Yeah.
So don't get so wild over something that it consumes you.
Yeah.
Because you're supposed to be in charge, not some external.
Yeah.
Right.
When the external becomes the dog and you become the tail, no offense. But I saw you guys get to see one another, and I know you love your dog. But there's a barrier here. There's a point at which you say, that's enough. And so that's my point here with idolatry. Idolatry can be anything over which we lavish attention to an inordinate degree where it begins to consume us, takes us over. Obviously, it's easy to take a shot at the Pope making a saint out of a totem pole when he's in Mexico. I mean, that's just kind of a no-brainer. That's not tricky. It's more nuanced and more difficult when Paul tells us, by broadening the scope of idolatry, that it takes in being covetous. I don't doubt for a minute that I showed you the picture a couple weeks ago. I idolized my 56 Chevy. I don't doubt for a minute. Those white walls were never dirty. And it never out in the rain. It's always, and it was immaculate, and layers of wax. And I'm telling you, inordinate affection. No question about it. No question about it. 50 years later, I walk into a museum and see it standing there, and it puts tears in my eyes. I've gone too far. I've gone too far. But when Don McLean came out with this song, I knew what I'd be driving. I'd take my Chevy to the Lily. I knew which, I had several Chevys, I knew which one it would be. It would be the 56 Aqua convertible Bel Air with the white top. Yeah. See how I just consumed you? Am I good at illustrating this thing? Yes. So that's how it works. The crowned queen of idolatry would be Holy Mother Rome.
Oh, yeah.
And it's so amazing. When I had my store up there at 4647 Avenue, the next was Brumbaugh, and then after that was a large Catholic complex, Precious Blood. Mm-hmm. And down in the basement of Precious Blood, they had a post office, a postal station. Mm-hmm. So it was, you know, I could almost walk to it. So I'm in there a lot. Mm-hmm. I'm talking to nuns and, you know, getting in all kinds of trouble. I decided one day I was going in the back in the basement, third floor, the second basement, it's just way down. I decided one day I'm going to go upstairs and take a look. So I go upstairs and take a look. Outside the door, you might call it a vestibule, there was Bowling Jesus. And Jesus looked like Bowling for Dollars. He had the earth in his hands, mm-hmm. holding it like a bowling ball.
Yeah.
You know, you created a bowling ball in 2 hands. And then over here was Mary. And you walk in, and there must have been 200 candles burning on the right side. And people are coming in and crossing themselves and all of this kind of stuff. I sat as the little old people were wheeled in, or they came in on their walkers, and they're all, you know, 109 years old. A woman with short cropped hair and a green Batman cape got into a pulpit. They had two pulpits, like the Lutherans, low and the high one. And she read. And she read Romans 5. And she backed it up with Hosea, which had nothing to do with it.
These are the readings for the day.
Good night. She just told them Christ died for their sins. And they're in an environment that makes it impossible for them to get it. Idolatry. Rome is so guilty of idolatry. I'm supposing you already knew this, but in case you didn't, I printed it out for you. Rome's Ten Commandments don't match.
No.
Rome splits covetousness into two to cover for leaving out idols and graven images.
Yeah.
Folks, crooked?
Oh, yeah.
Disingenuous?
Yeah.
Intellectually dishonest? Where do you want to go with that? I didn't know it. When we got into the Christian bookstore business was in 1980. And I didn't know it. I've been saved a couple of years by them. I get my Dixon's catalog from Seymour, Indiana. They sell Japanese Jesus junk. They got a catalog about 300 pages of Japanese Jesus junk.
Yeah.
And I'm going through it. I'm thinking, Ten Commandment Catholic version, Ten Commandment Protestant version on bookmarks.
Yeah.
And I'm reading my letter. You sly dogs.
Yes.
Yeah. You rascals.
Yeah.
Now you try it out for yourself. You Google Ten Commandments, Catholic versus Protestant. There's hundreds of websites.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Apparently they're a little touchy on the idol business.
Yes.
To where they have to switch the Ten Commandments around. I think that's telling.
Yes.
Billy Sunday said a wonderful thing. He said, when you throw a rock at a pack of dogs, the one that yelps, that's the one you hit. So when they go to change the Ten Commandments, because you've been picking on them about their idolatry, you've hit them with your stone of objection. So it's fascinating.
Yes.
Every year, usually in September, the Library Association has what it calls Banned Book Week. I wrote a newspaper column about it saying that this is a farce.
Yes.
No books were ever banned by any library in the United States of America. There are request procedures that you can have to have items removed. Parents have asked to have items removed. People complain about books. But to say that the Greene County Library banned the book, never happened. One of the things that parents, Christian parents, evangelicals, have complained about to libraries is Harry Potter books about witchcraft. And they get laughed at now.
Yes. Yes, they do.
Oh, my kids finally read a book. It was Harry Potter, you know.
Yeah.
Well, witchcraft made for some good storytelling and implanted a theology without Christ, a theology of miracles and demons, although that's not a Bible word, it would be devils, and magic tricks and all of this kind of business. So I'm going to suggest that it's just one more way to trivialize what is supernaturally wrong at the expense of teaching the kids what's supernaturally right.
Yes.
I would hesitate to play fast and loose with any of it. And witchcraft, yes, there are covens, but that's not the thrust of it. When you think about recent films, recent TV programs, The Medium, and all of these vampire things, what you're inventing is a culture that has all of these activities and machinations going on absent from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
When you step back a little bit and look at what's going on and how does the medium get her visions and things. It's warmed over Greek mythology, a lot of it.
Yeah.
Which is going to lead to pantheism.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, anything but Christ. Anything but Christ and Him crucified.
Yeah.
Witchcraft is defined in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23 as rebelliousness.
Yes.
Now, one of the things that you read in the Barna report that I gave you last week was that Americans are avoiding Bible doctrine and creating their own, whatever it is, religion.
Yeah.
Their own belief system without a doctrinal basis. And it's going to be then experiences and feelings and whole lots of karma talk going on.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Since LeBron James took a karma shot at Cleveland that he left, the Heat have lost 4 games in a row. So people are saying karma's getting him now. Because he shouldn't have said something about karma getting Cleveland. Cleveland played 23 games in January and lost 22 of them. So LeBron James twitters because he didn't like the guy that runs the Cleveland team. Karma got him.
Yeah.
Now his team lost 4 in a row. This is the stuff of legend.
Yeah. Yes.
This is where this kind of stuff, now a whole bunch of boys and girls that worship LeBron James and not the Christ of the Bible are hearing about karma.
Yeah.
My hero shot some karma at his boss, and his boss shot some karma back. Well, I better worry about this karma stuff.
Yeah.
Why? Didn't John Lennon sing Instant Karma's Gonna Get You? Did not My Name Is Earl get run over by a Cadillac and then he has to pay people back of his list of transgressions because that gets his karma?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Anything we can bring God?
Yes.
Pay it forward. What's pay it forward? Well, little kid in the movie gets stuff from some other people. What's the result? He gets stuff back.
Yeah.
A new religion called karma. What is the source of karma teaching? Bible?
No.
Bhagavad Gita, Hindu.
Ooh.
So, these things need to be called to our attention. Our culture now, Carol and I sometimes wag our heads and say we've lived too long. So because things have changed more dramatically. And this is how old people talk, and I know that, and I'm an old person, so I talk like this. But things have changed more dramatically than I ever would have dreamed possible. Things that were unspeakable are now prime time.
Yeah.
Hatred is next on the list, and there's a whole lot of that going on. After witchcraft, we now move into the next list of sins of the flesh, which involve attitude, involve our mental choices. Hatred is often referred to in my Bible as enmity, that we are enemies. See the word enemy and enmity? And so the carnal mind is enmity against God. Is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So if I got a flesh mind, I'm an enemy of God.
Yes.
What does that tell me I need to do? I need to crucify the flesh.
Yes.
I need to reckon
the
dead. I need to walk in the midst of life. I need to take a proactive position for God and against myself.
Yes.
Oops. Against who? The most wonderful, lovable person on the planet? Against me. Yeah. Exactly. That is an acquired taste.
Yes.
You don't get saved and the next day reckon yourself dead. It takes a while. And churches do a bad job of helping people learn the crucified life and helping people understand that the measures whereby we evaluate human beings, whether it be paychecks or influence or the car they drive, are no longer the measures.
That's it.
And that takes a while, particularly when the banker comes to church and the church makes him the treasurer.
Mm-hmm.
We're just using the worldliness rather than forsaking it. Maybe he's sick of banking. He'd like to sing in the choir. What do you think? So, our subject verse is the only one where the word hatred appears in Paul's writings. He also uses hate one time, and it's about himself. But what I hate, that do I. It's important to notice that if I can reckon myself indeed dead unto sin, if I can have the mind of Christ, it would follow as the night today that I am going to have enmity about flesh issues.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. In an increasingly fleshy society, then, I become less and less welcome, and I enjoy it here a lot less.
Right.
Recently, I sent, I think we gave you a CD of our pictures of our trip to Carolina and such, and a person remarked to me in an email, he said, we looked at all 137 pictures or whatever it was, and he said, you didn't do one worldly thing the whole time. And I thought, have I been insulted or complimented? I think I was complimented. Because it was about trees and birdies and duckies, and you know, there's one where I got pretty fleshy on a previous trip, because we went to see Walt Kelly in the Okefenokee Swamp, and he wrote pogo cartoons back in the 40s.
Mm-hmm.
And Carol didn't know it, but from about Carol out to where my Jeep is, was an alligator.
Oh, I thought it was a statue.
And he's taking a look at Carol, this alligator. And it was not a statue, it was an alligator. And I got a little bit in the flesh at that moment, thinking, who do I root for? I don't have to outrun the alligator, I just have to outrun the grass. Oh, I'm being silly. But I'm grateful that the highlight of my day is watching one deer wash the face of another deer, and to see the northern flicker show up, a bird made by a committee.
Yes.
So it's got spots on its chest. Not a spotted bird. Under its wings, it's bright yellow.
Yes.
But when its wings are down, there's no yellow.
No.
On its back, it's got a ladder back, like a lot of woodpeckers. But not on its head. It's got a red cap. It's got spots, stripes, a black bib, a red cap, and yellow underwings.
Yeah.
He was clearly made by a committee.
Absolutely.
Committee of one named Almighty God.
Yes.
So, the concept of this visceral hatred and this enmity, this animosity, is best thought of in terms of our relationship to our old man and to the flesh and to the worldly system. To be carnal-minded is to be enmity against God. Well, then, to be spiritually-minded is to be enmity toward carnality.
Yes.
And we're surrounded by so much carnality that is just stunning. I don't want to live in a bubble. I'm not bubble boy. But I certainly don't like trafficking in modern society.
Yeah, that's true.
I find no comfort at all in TV, movies, modern books. You pick up a book written by two White House reporters doing an inside job on reporting of how decisions are made in the White House. Every other page is GD, every other page is F-bombs, and these are my elected and appointed leaders of the free world.
Yeah.
And that was the President Bush administration.
Yes.
I think the present administration may be worse. As far as bad language, it even seeps out on microphones with this bunch. The Vice President of the United States works those puppies out. I'm ashamed of it.
Yes.
It's just me. Who cares? When the President of the United States says that that was the first time he ever heard his chief of staff say the word mother without a word after it, I'm ashamed of that.
Yes. Yes.
I'm ashamed the president thinks it's funny. I'm ashamed the chief of staff does it. I'm ashamed of that.
Yes.
We need to lift people up, not grovel in the dirt with them.
Amen.
We need an example. Well, I knew this would be hard. I knew I couldn't do 17. Variance. I've served on a zoning board, and there are zoning laws, and you build a house here, you have to have this much setback or that much pushback, and it has to be this far from this side, this far. You can only have this many stories, and this material has to go into it. Somebody comes along, they want to do it different. A variance is as simple as that. You've got Bible doctrine, and people want to be at variance with it.
Yes.
So, when somebody departs from the faith, you're going to have to let them.
Yes.
You don't travel with them. After twice as an heretic, you reject. You avoid foolish questions. You avoid genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. One of Paul's best men was Barnabas.
Yes.
Paul fired him.
Yep.
The contention was so sharp between them in Acts chapter 15 and the last three verses. See you later, son.
Yep.
I'll take Sabinus with
you. It's necessary.
Well, you're going to live 70, maybe a little more, Psalm chapter 90, verse 10. And I'll promise you this, you're not going to get along with everybody. So when it happens, let it be for good reasons.
Yes.
Let it be because, I'm sorry, I can't get along with somebody that denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ.
No.
I had you at my house. I preach at your church. You preach at my church. When you come to that point of saying that Jesus didn't have any attributes of deity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we try to fix it. You won't fix it. I walk.
Yes.
I can't fellowship with that. Who cares? It's just me, inconsequential. I answer to the Lord.
That's right.
There you go.
Amen.
So I have to care.
Yes.
Boy, that cost you a lot of friends. If that cost me people, it didn't cost me friends.
No. That's right.
Finally, emulations. Emulations is the copycat. Jenny's going to be upset with me, but my illustration is my dog bigger than your my dog bigger than you. Rachel likes dog illustrations tonight. You try to avoid using illustrations that would involve somebody that's in the room. So I didn't do a good job tonight. But emulations. I saw a bumper sticker that said, "My kid beat up your honor student." That chest pounding.
Yeah.
Preachers do it. They have breakfast together, and one will say to the other, "How many are running, brother?" Why, 80, which is 40, he counted nostrils instead of noses to get the crowd up. Well, emulations is probably one of the most common problems in pulpits.
Yes.
Copying each other, trying to outdo one another, competing with one another. I think to some degree, well, I haven't been everywhere and I haven't done everything, but I think it's been a bane to the grace movement because there's such a focus not on local assemblies, but on these conferences that happen here and there.
Yeah.
And those become rather like a gong show.
Yes.
Where this guy, he does something, then this guy got to outdo that. Mm-hmm. And this guy's got to do bigger, fancier than that. And it becomes rather that, and having to see or hear some new thing, rather than the solidness. And so emulations take place.
Yes.
Many examples come to mind, but some of them are too specific. The idea of somebody following in somebody's footsteps and wanting to do a better job, nothing wrong with that. But you brag on doing the better job before you have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Emulations.
Mm-hmm.
It's self-aggrandizement. And there is a rivalry spirit between pastors and teachers where each one attempts to outdo the other. And that's just a sad, self-serving, selfish kind of an activity. So Paul says in Romans 13, squared, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering, not in wantonness, not in strife, and envying. So the idea of being envious, and my dog's bigger than your dog, and my church got more people than your church, and mine's paid off and you're still paying on yours and all that kind of stuff. That's emulation. That's the show off. And Christianity, it runs rampant. It runs rampant. It's just all over the place.
Yeah.
And don't you think the folks that attend the mega church are very proud that they're in a mega church and you're in that little popsicle stand down the street?
Oh, yeah.
You betcha. All right, we're going to stop there. We're nowhere near through the 17th, so we'll have another uplifting blast of the flesh next time. Amen.